pretty much like those that have went before him, at least for some time now, you know, are self-avowed devotees of Mary. Usually every year, or at least once during their papal reign, they presumptuously dedicate or consecrate the world to Mary. The world doesn't belong to Mary. The world belongs to God. And of course, this Mary that they've designed is not the Mary we find in Scripture. And I want to look at some of that today. I want to look at some of the false doctrines that Rome has advanced about Mary. And within Catholicism, at least to some degree, and you look on the face of it, Mary receives more recognition, worship, adoration, and prayer than do the members of the Godhead. You know, they've got that those little rosary beads that they pray on. You'll find them in the Scriptures right up. Oh, no, they're not there. But the Muslims have them, their own little edition of them. But when they recite their beads, they have 10 Hail Marys to every one Our Father. That kind of is indicative of something to me, I think. And Rome has a wealth of, well, if you want to call it that, a wealth of false teachings concerning Mary. And I today just want to consider some of the more prominent ones. I remember that dealing with this same sort of issue when we were down in South Florida. I wrote articles for the local paper there, and I had some pretty controversial stuff, I thought. But it wasn't until I wrote an article called One Mediator and talked about Jesus Christ being the one mediator and that Mary was not a mediator. It wasn't until that I got in trouble and eventually got to where I wasn't writing articles for the local paper anymore. I want to say I don't hate Catholics by any means. But the Roman Catholic Church is a great and powerful and dangerous machinery, and that's an entirely different thing. Well, one of the first things to look at this morning is Rome's adoration, worship, and supposed intercession of Mary on behalf of, well, they don't call the rest of us saints, on behalf of, I guess, the laity. If we look back in history, it seems that prayers were first offered to Mary in the 4th century. And Mary adoration or worship or whatever you wish to call it began to flourish sometime in the 5th century. Now, if you do the math, you know, that's some 300 to 400 years after the time of Christ, after the time of the apostles, after the time of the founding of the Lord's true church. Today, Rome promotes 14 universal and at least 8 local festivals in honor of Mary during the church year. And in the entire month, which is coming up, of May is devoted to Mary. And probably during that month, the Pope will once again consecrate the world to her. According to the papal bull of Sixtus IV at the Council of Trent, Mary is, quote, and we'll talk a little bit more about this, was, quote, Queen of Heaven, who intercedes with the King whom she brought forth. Queen of Heaven, who intercedes with the King whom she brought forth. Well, I will talk a little bit more about this Queen of Heaven and that as we get along. But first of all, consider the scriptural view concerning the matter of adoration and worship and a supposed intercession on the part of Mary. There's no record in Scripture anywhere of her ever being worshipped. Nor is there any command in Scripture for her to be worshipped or adored. When the wise men came after the Lord's birth, they did not worship Mary, but they worshipped her divine offspring. Matthew 2:11, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Indeed, while Mary was certainly honored by the Lord, there's never any record in Scripture where he personally even called her mother. And yet Rome would have us believe she is to be called and to be denominated the Mother of God. Luke 11:27. It came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Well, that's a pretty profound statement in the light of all this adoration that's set forth about Mary. You know, this woman did what essentially Rome does, and the Lord said, No. Rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Whenever Mary and the Lord are mentioned together in Scripture, the Lord is always mentioned first. Matthew 2:11, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. Down in verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in the dream, said, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. Verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night. Down in verse 20 of Matthew 2, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel. For they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. For all of Rome's promotion and advancement of Mary, and again, this is even assuming that we're talking about the same person, which we're not. The scriptural Mary and the Mary of Rome. But assuming those things, the last mention of Mary in the Scripture is in the book of Acts. She is never mentioned except by the historical writers, you know, in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. She's never mentioned by Paul. And if it was so important, this adoration of Mary, that Rome is advanced, why does the Apostle Paul never mention her? Oh yeah, why does the supposed first pope, Peter, never mention her? Why do we see no such thing in all the epistles to the Lord's churches? The very last mention we see there in Acts 1 and verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Indeed, we know the Scriptures make abundantly clear that God and God alone is to be worshipped. Yeah, I understand Rome tries to make a distinction between adoration and worship, and you know, so that they can do this thing to Mary and the saints and so forth. But it doesn't stand up to scrutiny. Matthew 4 and verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Mary, biblically, is given no place in God's plan of salvation. She was used of the Lord. She greatly blessed of the Lord. But we read in Matthew 1:21, And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Of course, the apostle says in Acts 4, verse 12, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Rome calls her a mediatrix, but the Bible excludes any possibility of Mary acting as a mediator. Quite clearly, the Apostle Paul writes to young Timothy, pastor of the church at Ephesus, in 1 Timothy 2:5, Well, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And no other mediator, not Mary, not any of the saints, one God and one mediator. Hebrews 7, verse 25, Paul writes, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 9:15, he writes, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Even during the Lord's earthly ministry, at the time he was upon the earth and his mother was upon the earth, she had no power of intercession with Jesus Christ beyond that of any other believer. The Lord said in Matthew 12:50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. We read in Luke 2 and verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I should be about my Father's business? And in John 2, at the marriage of Cana, and John 2 and verse 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. She didn't have any more power of intercession with the Lord during his earthly ministry than anyone else did. She is not and cannot be, if you read the convoluted things that Rome tries to go to justify this title, but she is not and cannot be the mother of God. God is infinite. God is an eternal spirit. She is the mother of the man Christ Jesus, who was God and who is God incarnate. But it's the grossest, you know, sort of sophistry to assert that she is the mother of God. The Bible knows of no such blasphemous title for Mary. Luke 1, verse 43, and whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Luke 1, and verse 45, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. She is the mother of our Lord. She is the mother of the man Christ Jesus. She is not the mother of God. There are no scriptural evidence whatsoever of any kind of adoration or worship or mediatorship on the part of Mary. Some of these other things I'll try to move along through. And they have even less scriptural support. Rome maintains the Immaculate Conception of Mary. And the doctrine of Rome is that Mary was born without sin. There had only been one person born without sin, and it wasn't Mary. Luke 1, verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. That's true of Mary. That's what the scriptures say. Blessed art thou among women. There are people who have had even, you know, higher praise said of them in scripture. Yet no one maintains that they're born without sin. And yet, E.R. Hall, a Jesuit priest, says of the above, and pretty much speaks for Rome on those. You got to listen to this, because you know the Pope and the priest, they're the ones that tell you what the Bible means, even though it don't say that. Jesuit priest E.R. Hall says, the words, quote, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, unquote, contain the hidden meaning, the hidden meaning. Be careful when folks start telling you about the hidden meaning of scriptures. Thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, contain the hidden meaning, thou art without original sin. Of course, anybody would have realized that when the angel said, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, what he really meant is, thou art without original sin. And he goes on to say, they also imply that Mary, from her birth until her death, was entirely free of sin. She didn't have original sin. She was entirely free of sin. Again, what an incredible blasphemy. And again, you know, the alarm bell should go off when someone starts to tell you about the hidden meanings of Scripture. You couldn't see them unless a pope or a priest told you that. Well, yeah, this Immaculate Conception is, if you don't believe it, you're against, you know, the teachings of Rome. You're subject to excommunication. But it wasn't always that way. Not even in the Romanist Church. Within Christianity, both scriptural and the false Christianity that began to develop almost immediately, between the 1st and the 5th centuries, Mary was considered to be a virtuous woman, like as the description we see in Proverbs 31. From the 6th to the 12th century, Rome began to teach that Mary, though she was tainted by original sin, was kept from personal sin. So Mary inherited original sin, but she never sinned. That was up to about the 12th century. From the 13th to the 18th century, there was a great controversy within the Catholic Church concerning the nature of Mary. Many began to celebrate the feast of the Immaculate Conception, even though earlier popes had maintained that Mary had original sin. Many began to celebrate an Immaculate Conception. It wasn't until 1854, December the 8th exactly, 1854, the 19th century, that the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception was made an article of faith within the Roman Church by an infallible papal pronouncement. The Pope sat in his chair and he decided that Mary was born without the taint of original sin. Not until the 19th century. Scriptural view, and it's an important one, that Christ alone is sinless. Paul's abundantly clear in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. That means women too, in case you don't get that. Passed upon all mankind, for that all have sinned. For that all have sinned. Doesn't say except Mary. Paul wrote those words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit after Mary had, you know, had already passed from the sin. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes verse 21, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Mary, by her own testimony, acknowledges Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. In Luke 1, verse 46, Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Well, if she needed a Savior, then she was a sinner. and the scriptures make that abundantly clear. Somehow Rome thinks, well, if somehow he couldn't have this sinner in his genealogy, I guess, or I don't know how far back you go. I guess just Mary's good enough, because you know the Lord's human ancestry isn't with of men and women who had no sin. Just consider a few of the women. Tamar, who's involved in a plot and seduced by her father-in-law. Rahab, a harlot. Bathsheba, an adulteress. And, you know, again, the scriptures record some things, some instances that, you know, at least some questionable behavior, if you will, on wrongdoing, perhaps, on the part of Mary. And there's others in scripture. There's no wrongdoing mentioned, particularly recorded about that. Doesn't mean they didn't sin. And Mark 3, verse 20, and the multitude cometh together so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he's beside himself. And they're talking to the Lord there. Get down to verse 31. And there came his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude said about him, they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. You know, they were going to try to get him to stop doing the stuff that was causing uproars. And he answered them and said, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about them and set which said about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, Mary, greatly blessed of the Lord, greatly used of the Lord, no doubt a virtuous woman, especially chosen of the Lord for to bring forth his son. But she was not without sin. But she needed a Savior, just as surely as everyone else does. Well, then, Rome promotes something else. And again, I think it shows what was and continues to be a twisted version of, you know, marital love by Rome, or of sexuality by Rome, that Rome promotes the perpetual virginity of Mary. That Mary was throughout all her days a virgin. Throughout all her married life with Joseph. No such thing again was ever mentioned or contemplated during the first 3 centuries after the time of Christ. Well, not within Christianity. There were the vestal virgins of Rome and the paganism of Rome, from whence, you know, the Catholic Church developed their nuns. Most of them actually were temple prostitutes, but they considered they had a perpetual virginity, because they were serving as prostitutes in the temple. And in the worship of the goddess Astarte, or Ishtar, or if you prefer, you could just pronounce it Easter. Things start coming together a little bit there. Astarte was an incestuous whore, you know, relations with her sons and whatever. She pretended to bring forth a son by a virgin birth after the death of her husband Osiris, and then she proceeds to have relations with her son. And that's who Astarte is, and that, in essence, is where the Mary of Rome comes from. The scriptural view is that Jesus was Mary's firstborn. Now, when we speak of someone as the firstborn, you know, it has implications. I remember the girls, I can't even remember, they used to read some kind of books when they were in school, and it may have been they're Christian based, I think, but and they were talking about some sword that that had been awarded to Stonewall Jackson, you know, immediately after the Battle of Bull Run, and on the sword it was engraved, you know, to Stonewall Jackson in commemoration of his great service at the first Battle of Bull Run. Well, there hadn't been a second one yet. So, you know, to say a first, it made no sense, and it proved that the sword was a forgery. Well, if we're going to call him the firstborn, that implies that there's others that come. Matthew 1:25. Speaking of Joseph and Mary, it says, and knew her not. They did not have marital relations. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. So knew her not till. He knew her not until. Again, that implies that, you know, there's something after that. That there's a beginning of marital relationships. Knew her not till she brought forth her first son. And the fact of the matter is that if Mary had done otherwise, she would be in violation of the revealed will of God concerning marital relationships. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, likewise the wife unto her husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Mary was a virtuous woman, and Mary rendered due benevolence to her husband after the birth of her firstborn son, Jesus Christ. In Scripture, Christ's brethren are mentioned on several occasions. Now, there aren't any more virgin births, so how did he get the brethren? Of course, Rome says, oh, well, they're not, they're cousins. They're not brothers, they're cousins. Clearly, the Scripture, you have brethren without your mother having relations with your father. That's kind of strange. Matthew 12:46. They tell us the story about Peter. Of course, Rome says he wasn't married, and yet Scriptures speak of Peter's mother-in-law. And again, you know, what terrible circumstance that would be to have a mother-in-law and not even have the benefits of having a wife. So, I mean, well, Rome says he didn't have a wife, but he had a mother-in-law. Wow. That's kind of like the worst of all possible worlds or something. I don't know. I liked my mother-in-law, but I'm just saying. Matthew 12:46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Matthew 13:55. Is not this the carpenter's son? This is the people speaking. Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? They're saying, you know, who could this guy be? He's just the son of Mary. There's his brothers and his sisters. We know them all. Luke 8:19. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. John 2:12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples. John 7, verse 35. His brethren, therefore, verse 3 through 5. His brethren, therefore, said unto him, depart hence and go to Judea. John 7, verse 10. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast. Acts 1, 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Galatians, Paul mentions one of his particular of his brethren, James, who went on to be the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And Paul says, but other the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. It's pretty clear in Scripture. In fact, the Scripture distinguishes between brothers and cousins. In Luke 1:36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, not your sister, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and is in the sixth month, and it is the sixth month with her who was called brethren. In Luke 1:58, and her neighbors and her cousins heard about the Lord, heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Elsewhere, the Scripture talks about, distinguishes between brethren and kinsmen. Luke 14, verse 12, there are many instances. And then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. Either Rome says they're either cousins or they're older children, you know, that Joseph already had by that previous marriage, which you find in, it's not in there either. That's usually why you see a lot of these little manger scenes and stuff. You know, you got an old Joseph and a young Mary, because Joseph was old because he already had a bunch of kids. Who took care of those kids when they went into Egypt? Who was watching those kids? If he was previously married. Matthew 2, verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. No mention of such a thing, but Rome has to make up these things in order to maintain this false doctrine they come up with about the perpetual virginity of Mary. Indeed, the Scriptures prophetically foretell that the Lord would have siblings. Proverbs 69, verse 8. I am become a stranger unto my brethren. A messianic psalm. Those are the words of the Lord. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten thee up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Now the Lord himself said that this passage is referring to him, if you'll remember. So, and again, it springs from a perverted Roman Catholic concept of marital relationships. And it links Rome, again, with paganism. And the Scriptures speak about that even in these latter days. Paul wrote to young Timothy again, 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created by to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Paul wrote young Timothy, to the time you come, They're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And amongst those are going to be forbidding to marry. You know, kind of like the papacy and the priesthood and all these nuns and so forth. Because, you know, that's kind of dirty or something, I guess. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So again, this Romanist view of the perpetual virginity of Mary. I move along. The last one we'll deal with is the assumption and coronation of Mary. The false doctrine that Mary was assumed bodily into heaven. I guess kind of like what happened with Muhammad or something. She was assumed bodily into heaven, and thence she was crowned, you know what? The Queen of Heaven. This claim of Rome has no more authority than any of these other traditions. And they couldn't even find a Bible verse that they could twist and pervert enough. I haven't found a Roman Catholic priest that says, yeah, but the hidden meaning of this verse is that she was assumed into heaven and crowned the Queen of Heaven. But none of that matters to Rome. Well, according to Rome, she was assumed into heaven, she was crowned the Queen of Heaven, and she sits at the right hand of Jesus Christ. The festival of the Assumption was actually set forth within Romanism on August the 15th of 1818. But it was not formally commanded of all Catholics until 1950. In 1950, the Pope formally commanded all Catholics to accept this doctrine of the Assumption and coronation of Mary on the pain of excommunication. So they didn't figure this out until 1950 that Mary, well, I mean, some folks began to practice it and believe it, but there was divergence. But in 1950, you had to believe that, or you're not a Catholic. There's absolutely no scriptural evidence for any of this. John gives a graphic portrayal of heaven in the book of Revelation. I'm sure Mary's there, but there's no mention of her. Just like a lot of the other saints are there. She has no prominent part sitting at the right hand of Jesus Christ. Revelation 5, verse 16, John says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. And John goes on in his description there. If you don't believe, go read Revelation 5. I won't read that whole passage. Mary's not mentioned. You know. She's not there sitting at the right hand of Jesus Christ. You know, you tend to say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about, you know, the Queen of Heaven. Oh, yeah, the Bible does say something about that. But it ain't Mary. At least not the Mary who was truly the mother of the Lord. There is mentioned in Scripture a Queen of Heaven, which I would maintain Rome developed into what they set forth as their Mary. The pagan goddess that was known as Semiramis, Tammuz, Astarte, Aphrodite, Venus, Ashtaroth, Ishtar, Oyster, and Diana. The prophet Jeremiah refers to her on a couple different instances. Jeremiah 7, verse 18. The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire and the women knead their dough to make cakes. You know, like hot cross buns. To make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. And to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Sounds like, you know, if you get involved in the worship of oyster, Easter, and hot cross buns and all that, you risk, you know, provoking God to anger. That's kind of a scary thing. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 44, verse 15, then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathos, answered Jeremiah saying, you know, after Jeremiah said, you ought not be doing this stuff, right? And they all got together and said, listen, Jeremiah, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us by the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. Oh, man, it's fun to have the Easter Bunny and all them eggs and stuff. And it's just fun. We're not going to listen to you. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her as we have done. And our fathers, our kings, and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. And again, they go on and on. But you see that point, this worship of the Queen of Heaven is not a good idea. This Queen of Heaven is not a good person. And Jeremiah answers them eventually after they've said, we're just going to do what we want to. And verse 25, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. You know, it's kind of like Dragnet, you know. The names were changed to protect the innocent, but here the names were changed to protect the guilty. So it's not Ashtaroth. It's not Oyster. It's not Astarte. No, it's Mary, Queen of Heaven. Mary of Rome does no honor to Mary, the mother of our Lord. She was an honorable woman. She was a God-fearing woman. She was a woman greatly favored of God. She was like all saints, a sinner saved by grace. Rome's desecration of her name does not reflect on her, but it reveals the paganism of Rome. The Mary that Rome honors is quite obviously not the Mary that we meet in scriptures. But as Paul spoke of the false gods, it is Ashtaroth, Astarte, Ishtar, Easter, is it some degree a demon presenting itself for worship. If we would truly honor God, if we would truly honor our Lord, if we would truly honor as we ought, even the mother of our Lord, we ought to listen to what she told us to do. And here's what she said in John 2:5. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. He doesn't talk anywhere in scriptures about praying to Mary or about celebrating the Feast of the Assumption or any of these other outrages of Rome. No. She said, whatsoever he saith to you, do it. And that's the way that we would properly honor and acknowledge the life and the testimony of Mary. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 270. Who? Number 270. Stand and we'll sing this closing hymn.
The sky to make a place for birds to fly, who sends the wind and sun and rain to nourish fields of golden grain, who forms the seed that makes the wheat and gives us daily bread to eat, who in the winter sends the snow. What wondrous power did it take? Who made the never-ending sea? Who formed the grass, the vine, the tree? Who made the cattle on the hills and creeping things in rocks and hills? Who holds all things within his hands? Who owns all houses, fields, and lands, who keeps our souls each passing hour? No man has this almighty power. It is the Lord, and he alone, that has no glory of his own. We have no goodness we can claim, so let us publish his great name. He takes a sinner vain and wild and makes him as a little child, subdues his will and guides his feet, and draws him to the mercy seat. Let all creation lift his voice, and in the Lord let us rejoice. Let all his works praise and confess the glory of his righteousness.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege to gather here as your people. Lord, we thank you for this, your little flock. Pray for our brother Pruffle as he's away, that you give him traveling mercies as he returns home this evening. Lord, we thank you for all your manifold mercies. Lord, for your grace. Lord, for your use of your people. Lord, we thank you for the use of Mary, the mother of our Lord. Lord, for her witness, for her testimony, for your hand upon her. We thank, Lord, of all the many saints that you used in the past. And Lord, we thank you, and we know that you're not dependent upon any one of them. Lord, but you deigned in your great mercy and grace to use them. To use them to set forth your truth, to preserve your truth. And Lord, we give you the praise for it all. Father, we pray you help us to stand for that which is true and right and just. Lord, we pray that you might help us each to heed the words that were spoken by Mary. When she said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Lord, we can't think of any wiser words that could be spoken. And Lord, we know that was by your grace. Father, we pray for our sister churches, for our brothers in the ministry, for our sisters and brothers in the Lord. Lord, we pray for strength and grace to stand in these evil days in which we live. Give us wisdom, give us discernment. Lord, help us to draw strength from Thee by Your grace as You're pleased to use us from one another. Thank You, Lord, for Your everlasting love that was shed upon Your people before they were. Thank You for the atoning death of our Savior, for the salvation that He wrought. And Lord, may He receive all the praise and the glory and the honor. And it's in His precious name that we pray. Amen.